Parashat Chukat. It's one of the parashiyot that I love. All right, I love them all. Okay, thank you. Let's not get yourself all upset. We have, in the last few years, and specifically last year, I started with a list that I have expanded this year. What happens in this Parashat Chukat? There's so much that happens in this one little parashah. So we're going to try and get as much as we can out of it in the limited amount of time that's available to us. Parashat Chukat has only one halacha in the whole parasha. The parasha is the story of the Jewish people in the 40th year in the desert. There is the opening section of Parashat Chukat is the law of Parah Adum, of the red heifer. And immediately after that, it says they came to the desert of Sin and Miriam died. You know what happened there between Parashat Torah and the historic section of Parashat Chukat? In an Augenblick, 38 years have passed. In between one pasuk and the next. 38 years. We're in the 40th year. It's Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Miriam dies on Rosh Chodesh Nisan in the 40th year. 38 years. Gone. And what's going to happen now during the course of this parasha, it's going to take us through a period of a few months. Because in this seder also Aaron is going to pass on, and Aaron HaKohen dies on Rosh Chodesh Av. Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av. 5 or more months are covered by this seder, and it's all 40th year in the desert. At the very end of the seder, the last pasuk tells us that they are now encamped on the plains of Moab, facing Jericho. We'll take a look at the, I even provided you with a map. And of course, this last journey, all right, you're looking at the map, you're peeking. I didn't tell you that I wanted to, all right, you want to peek, that's okay. let me explain the map and its significance. If you look at the map, so first of all, the left-hand side of the map is the, I'm sorry for the term, it's the West Bank of Eretz Yisrael. The left-hand side of the page, of the map. The right-hand side of the page is Transjordan, the other side of the Jordan. And if you'll see, there's the Yam HaMelech is there, the Dead Sea. Immediately above it you have the Jordan. The Yarden is that which separates the east bank from the west bank. Okay? On that east bank of the Jordan, starting from the south, we have Edom or Esav. They're living there. Immediately north of Esav is Moab. Immediately north of Moab, we're going to come to Midian and to Sichon, king of the Amori. And if you go further to the top of the page, we come to the Golan and the Bashan. Og is the king of Og Melech HaBashan. Okay, now, Klal Yisrael are coming from the south, and they are now making their way northward. They want to enter Eretz Yisrael from the east. Now, in order to enter from the east, the simplest thing would be if they could receive permission, passage to go through Edom. If they don't get permission to go through Edom, they're going to have to travel eastward and then northward. Now, in the parasha it says that they asked Edom for permission to go through, and Edom refused to the point that they came out with an army against them. Now, not mentioned in the Sedra, but fully elaborated upon in the Haftorah, is immediately north of Edom, you have Moab. The Sedra doesn't tell us that they also sent messages to Moab, and Moab also denied them passage. But 300 years later, Moab is going to come to Yiftach, and they're saying, we want our land back. Give us back our land. And of course, that's what an amazing Haftorah is, the story of the principled stand of Yiftach. We never took any land from you. And if we took 300 years, all of a sudden, 300 years later, you wake up to ask us for land that you claim we took from you, which we never did take from you, because the fact is, the Jews didn't go through the land of Moab. And more than that, God did not permit them to wage war with Edom, Esau, nor with Moab, can't. So they received two refusals. Edom refuses, Moab refuses. So they have to go out to the right-hand side of the page, which is the Midbar, and they go straight up, till they come to the land of Sichon. And you'll see there's a round circle that I made around Cheshbon. Cheshbon is also going to be important, because Cheshbon is the capital city of Sichon. With Sichon, they're going to wage war, and they are going to conquer Sichon. They're going to take Cheshbon, and that's going to open for them the way to come to the Yarden. And then on both sides of the Yarden, on one side of the Yarden, it's the plains of Moab, Arvot Moab, and on the other side, facing Arvot Moab, are Arvot Yericho, the plains of Yericho. Are all my arrows over there self-explanatory?
Yeah.
You got it? So there you have the Yarden, and on one side of the Yarden, the plains of Moab, the other side of the Yarden, you have the plains of Yericho. At the last passage in the center says that they arrived at the plains of Moab. They are facing Yericho. They are poised for the great thrust into Eretz Yisrael for 40 years. Now, there are a lot of things that Klal Yisrael are going to learn in this parsha. And that's what I want to investigate with you today. What are the lessons they've learned that are going to stand them in good stead if they remember the lessons throughout history? But, okay, we gave you the map. Let's go back to, let's go through the things that happened in this part. So we have Parah Aduma. There you see that after Parah Aduma, I write 38 years past, and we come to the death of Miriam on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Following the death of Miriam, all of a sudden, there's no water. And then comes the painful incident of the waters of contention. The people complain, there's no water. By the way, it's a justified complaint. And then, of course, the great problem that Moshe does not do what God wanted him to do. And, of course, there are about 10 different pshatim what he did wrong. Rashi, of course, says that he was supposed to speak to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. And therefore, Moshe and Aaron are not going to enter into Eretz Yisrael. All right? So that's number four, the waters of contention. Moshe and Aaron will not enter Eretz Yisrael because of that incident. Five. From number five and further, we have the rest of the center. And what you have to keep in mind over here is the following. 38 years, Jews have been wandering in the desert, and they have not come into contact with any other people on the face of this earth. They're alone, they're isolated, they are there with God in the desert, they don't have a foreign office, they don't have a secretary of state, there's no Mishrad HaChutz, because there's no Chutz, and now all of a sudden, Parshas Chukas, faint. There are other nations in the world, and they have to enter into some form of relationship with these other nations. But of course, one of the most important things that they're going to learn, and not all of us have learned it yet, certainly not some of our leadership, Jews are most probably stunned. By the fact, they're a peace-loving people. They have no designs on Edom. They don't want to take anything from Esau. All they want is safe passage through, and it's going to be worth Esau's while. We're going to buy food from you. We're going to buy water. We're not going to use anything of our own. It'll be an economic boon for Esau. And that's it. But they refuse. Everybody refuses to let Jews go through their land. Their first contact with the nations of the world, and they don't have a single solitary friend in the whole world. What did we do to anybody? We didn't do anything to anybody. We didn't do anything. It's just nobody. Nobody they can turn to. They're going to begin to learn that they are going to have to rely on their own devices, as we will see, with Siyata Dishmaya, the God on their side. This is what's being established over here, is the pattern of the Jewish people throughout history. And anybody who thinks that they're going to change it, or it's going to change, and that we have friends, and we have acquaintances, and we have people who like us. There's no such thing. First lesson. This is the lesson, one of the important lessons of Parshat Chukat. There are no friends. There are an abundance of enemies. More than that, these enemies that we have are a forerunner precisely of the enemies that we're going to have throughout all of history. They have an exaggerated picture in their mind of these Jews as being some kind of a mystical, satanic power. There's going to be another setter, the next of my favorite setters, Balak. Balak and Moab are terrified of the Jewish people. What does Balak say at the beginning of the parasha? He calls Bilam to come and curse the Jewish people, because you can't deal with these people rationally. You can't fight with them. Hinei am yotzom yimitzchayim. Behold, a people has gone out of Egypt. V'chisas ein hordes. It has covered the light of the land. He sees an international conspiracy of Jews before his very eyes. This is the protocols of the elders of Zion. They own the banks, the insurance companies, the press, the media, TV. This is a satanic power. By the way, everything that I describe now happens to be precisely the picture that over 1 billion Muslims have about Jews in the state of Israel today, June 28th, 2011. Hamas, Fatah, everybody around. See us as the most potent and powerful force of evil in the world, who wants to swallow up the whole world. And if we don't destroy the Jews, we are going to be destroyed and swallowed up completely. You're looking at me like gold is going off on one of his wild ideas. Listen to me, I kid you not. what I'm describing to you now is just a little bit of the madness that pervades the whole world right now. That's what it is. There's never been, and we talked about it, we had one or two shurim about it a few months ago, and anything that I say, you know, on a stack of Wistriches, he calls it, by the way, Robert Wistrich refers to anti-Semitism, and he, in his introduction, he prides himself on saying that 20 years ago, he coined the term, the longest hatred. The longest hatred. That longest hatred, for all intents and purposes, starts in Parshat Chukat. This is our first step in history as a nation confronting other nations. And we have no designs on any of them. We can't have any designs on any of them because it's clear the halacha is. The bishop says it. Don't lay a finger on Edom because I've given that land to him. Al tidgar v'milchama, don't start war with Moab because nothing of Moab will be given to you. That's theirs. There are no designs whatsoever on any of these nations. The only one who does not fall into that category is Cheshbon, the city of Sichon. Because Sichon, we will see, if we get to it, Sichon was a conqueror who came from elsewhere. He conquered part of Moab. And it's about what he conquered, the part of Moab that he conquered, that was then conquered by Klal Yisrael in Parshat Chukat, that the king of Moab is complaining about 300 years later to Yiftach. We didn't take anything from Moab. Moab had been overrun by Sichon, king of the Amori. And we took it fair and square in a battle of self-defense. Sichon came out with his whole army against the Jewish people. So what should we do? What should we do? Throw flowers at him? Understand? So we defended ourselves. And in a legitimate battle of defense, we captured, conquered, and kept Cheshbon, which was the great metropolis of Sichon. And then 300 years later, Moab says, it's ours, give it to us. We never, Yiftach makes it clear, we never took anything from you. You're only seeking to find some kind of an excuse to go to war, and if it's war that you want, we'll give you war. All right, so what do we have over here? We have over here already, in place, an irrational hatred of the Jewish people. We have no friends, and the truth is that Bilam is going to say it and express it very well in next week's seder, but he may not mean precisely what we mean by it. When he says in next week's seder, Am Levodot Yishkon, a people who dwells alone, that's absolutely the description of the Jewish people. And they find that out in Parshat Chukat, that we dwell alone. We are not members and have never been members of the family of nations. I don't know how many people would want to be part of that mishpucha, but we are certainly not part of the family of nations. And of course, the tragedy of some of our great political leaders who said, as they started signing away parts of Eretz Yisrael, Lo od am levadad yishkon. No longer are we a people who dwells alone. They love us. They like us. They are our friends. Along comes Parshat Chukat and says, No. There isn't a soul whom they meet up with in Parshat Chukat who's a friend. They're all enemies. We're not going to go into why. I don't know why. I think probably you should know the since early on in history, and here again, the idea of the chosenness of the Jewish people is something that is extremely upsetting to the Muslims and, of course, to the Christians. The Christians already did one step better. They said, now, sure, the Jewish people are a chosen people, but God rejected you, and we are the new Jews. By the way, the Muslims are doing the same thing. They want to be the new Jews. They have an exile out there, and they want to bring them home, you understand? They want to bring them home with boats coming here. They want to replay the whole story of Jewish history, because they see themselves now as the new Jews. First of all, you have to make certain that you create the tension of being persecuted and driven, and everybody's against you. Then you begin to emerge. They are trying to replay Jewish history, except that they're going to be the new Jews. So we got ourselves, a pretty uncomfortable situation we find ourselves in this world. Yes, no political commentary. Yes.
Starting with the Akedah.
Yes.
It wasn't Yitzhak, it was Ishmael.
Okay. All right. Let's go. I'm falling behind. You know, and if you miss a minute in Jewish history, you can't catch it up. But all right, I hear what you're saying. Moshe sends emissaries to Edom, Esau, number 5, asking for passage through their land. Permission denied. They gather for war. Number 6, the death of Aaron. That takes place on Rosh Chodesh Av. Immediately after the death of Aaron, there are a few psukim in the parsha where the old enemy number 1, Amalek, attacks again. Amalek attacks again. Turn over to the backside of this. Let's read number 1. Vayishma ha-Knani melech Arad yoshev ha-Negev. The Knani, the king of Arad, who lives in the Negev in the south, he heard ki bo Yisrael derech ha-Tarim, that Yisrael had come through the route of the spies. Vayilochem Yisrael, he waged war with Israel. Vayish mimenu shevi. And it says that this was... Rabbis tell us that this was Amalek, because Amalek, it said earlier in Parashat Shlach, Amaleki Yoshev Be'eretz HaNegev. Amalek dwells in the south. Amalek from the south now attacks the Jewish people. There hasn't been an attack now in 38 years. And the same Chevre who attacked 38, 39 years ago, are attacking again. Vayish mimenu shevi. Vayish. And took a captive from it. Correct translation. Took a captive from it. And Rashi says, Shifra achas. One maidservant. Watch Israel's response. And tell me whether this is not current events. Vayida Yisrael Nedal Hashem, Israel made a vow to God, Vayom, and he said, In Naton Titein et Ha'am Hazeh Biyadi, if you will give this people in my hand, Vahacharamti et Arehem, I will consecrate their cities. I don't want anything from them. You know what I want? I want my one captive back. The kidnapped captive. Gilad Shalit, that's all I want back. All of Israel takes a vow that they're going out to fight for that one captive. What an awesome pasuk. What an awesome pasuk. I said in the past, thank God we don't have to make the decision, but it's one of the most difficult decisions that the government of the state of Israel has to make. I don't know. We'd all want to see Gilad Shalit at home, but to go ahead and blame the government for dragging its feet, no sir, you can't. Yeah, and what will happen the day after when 1,500 terrorists go back to their daily activities? Boy, this is, I wouldn't want that on my conscience. All of Israel makes a vow. If you give this people into my hands, I am going to consecrate their cities. Vayishma Hashem b'kol Yisrael, God listened to the voice of Israel. You know what's fascinating over here? Where's Moshe in this picture? Where's Moshe? On their own, Israel instinctively, as a community, turns to God. They're not even asking Moshe, what should we do? At other moments in history, no water, they run to Moshe. No food, they run to Moshe. They're running to Moshe all the time. Here they don't run to Moshe. I have a feeling, that the only way you can understand the pasuk is, it was the spontaneous feeling of a whole people, we're not going to let these guys hold that shivcha. So they make a vow for Baruch Shalom, we give them to our hands. We're going to do a job on them. Like Yishma Hashem b'kol Yisrael, how do you like that? God listened to the voice of Israel, like Yitin et HaKnani, and he gave the Knani to the hems, Vayachareim et hem et orehem, and he delivered the Canaanite into the hands, and it consecrated them in the cities, Vayikra Shem Amokem, and they called the name of the place Chorma. Chorma means destruction, desolation. They destroyed them utterly. Here, there's a famous, whenever I say famous Meshach Chochma, I may be the only one in the world to who it's famous. But all right, let's say it should be famous. And this is a great Meshach Chochma, Meir Simcha HaKohen at Vince, because this is also current events. Take a look at number two. Vayidah Yisrael Neder, Israel made a vow, if you give this people into my, as Omar said, you'll give this people to your deed in my hands, I will consecrate their sins. Peyush. Listen carefully to what a Goyen Olam says, who doesn't have any hang-ups, who can see the meaning of Torah clearly as it appears in the Pesuk. The Ad Achshav Hoya Manhigam B'Nisim. Nisim. Until now, God has been the one who has led them with miracles. Hamitzrim nitbu, the Egyptians were drowned. The chaos of everything, so all miraculous. Vin cholilo notu ma'at miderech hayosha, and if God forbid they turned at some points from the straight path, they strayed from the straight paths. Miyad hayu mushpolim umin mitzachim, they were immediately cast down and they were vanquished after the miraculum. 38 years earlier, after the miraculum, they got up in the morning and they said, we're going. God had said to them, no, you're going to die in the desert. They said, we're going. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, don't go. It's not going to succeed. And it says, they put in all of their efforts above to the mountain. They're going to conquer Eretz Yisrael. And they were roundly and soundly defeated by the enemy. God was not with them. That's how things were going for 38 years, 39 years. So do you know what Israel was like? Meshach Chochma says, Kiben shesomuch al shulchan aviv, she me'atzmo einu yodeach derech leparnas also. He is like a son who's completely dependent upon his father. He doesn't know how to earn a living. He never earned an honest shekel in his life. And he's completely dependent on Papa. Papa is paying all the bills. And he says, "V'lul chavod hu l'imah." Klal Yisrael also had been totally dependent on God. And you know what? That's not really a source of great honor for a nation. A nation, he says, has to have the courage, the strength, the determination to stand up for itself. How do you like that? Gam tomid b'li manoach. When we can't act on our own behalf, we can't do basic things for ourselves, we are always without peace. Shekasher, and that's what happened over here. Kasheror, when the Kenani saw that the clouds of glory departed, because the clouds of glory were in the schus of Aaron. When Aaron died, the clouds of glory departed from the Jewish people. They're now open, unprotected. Just as when Miriam died, the water in the desert wasn't the schus of Miriam. Miriam dies, there's no water. They have to earn it all over again. So he says, "Biyad bolhi lachem." As soon as the clouds of glory departed, immediately they come to wage war. And this is not an honorable state for a people to be in, completely dependent always on the Tater in Himmel. This may not sound so frum to some people. Just remember, this is Rav Meir Simcha Koimidvinsk, and he says the following, Lachem Bikshu, you know what they asked of God now? Shiasah Hashem Chesed. They asked of God that God should do a kindness with them, that they should go out to war, and they should win, and it should look to the nations of the world as though this people is a strong and mighty people. That's Jewish honor. How do you like that? Bikshu, they asked, Shiasah Hashem Chesed, God should do kindness, that they should emerge victorious from the natural order of war. So that they will be seen by the nations of the world like a mighty warrior on the day of battle. That's what they meant when they said, "Im naton titein et ha'am hazeh biyadi." If you will give this people my hands, in my hands. Yeah, it's good. It's good when they say that one of the strongest armies in the world is Tsar. It's good, according to the Meshach Chachma, when they say that the Israeli Air Force is one of the most outstanding in the world. It's good. That's the way we should look to them. That's exactly the way we should be seen by them. And not this foolish shtick of, God, we may fall into the terrible trap of Kochi, Otsem Yodi, Osli, Esachai, Ochzeh, that we're going to take credit for all of our greatness. Meshachachma says, that's exactly the way the world has to see us. That's right. They have to see us as having the, what's it talk about? Shekelah, is there something that can compare to the value of the shekel? All the years that we ran around changing our shekels into dollars, what a silly mistake we made. We should have been putting together shekels all along. We'd be light years ahead. Okay, that's a mistake. Okay, listen. I moved to Toronto in 1959. I would have bought 10 acres of land, you understand? I'd be a multi-zillionaire. You think I'd be sitting around teaching you people over here? So the Rabbi Yishom had more seichel. The Rabbi Yishom has more seichel. I didn't have 2 cents to put together, so I couldn't buy 10 acres in Toronto. He did the same thing here. What? I'd be teaching all that. So I make extra money on the teacher. Look at what a goyin olam. And then he says, "Ukemosha orev le'echa mi beit hamelach." Just as it is sweet to somebody who grows up in the palace, "Kisha orev le'echa mi beit hamelach kashir yaviach b'mischan," a prince who's going to go out and he's going to invest some money and he's going to earn some money. That money that he earned is going to be more valuable to him than all the silver spoons he's been sp- following since he was born. He did something. He did something. He did it on his own. You can't underestimate the... I have a feeling that Rashi Chochem may be saying something really blasphemous. Work is good for men. Stop right there, I don't want to get into any trouble, okay? Kemosha orev le'echod b'beit ha'melech, just as it's sweet to somebody who comes from the house of the king, kasher yarviach b'mischom, and he is going to earn money in business, yoter mikol machmat einav, greater than all the other delights of his eyes. I did it. I earned something. I worked. I brought home a paycheck. That's what Klal Yisrael is going through right now. V'zeh mechuvan divrei hanavi, and he says all that he's saying over here is the meaning of what the Navi Yeshayahu said. V'hoya lecha Hashem leor olam. God will be to you an eternal light. You remember that program on radio 60 years ago, the eternal light, the eternal light. I don't remember a thing, I just remember the name of the, it was on WEVD, understand? You'll give me 20 minutes, we'll give you all the Torah of the world, an eternal light. God is going to be to you an eternal light. And your God is going to be a source of majesty and splendor. Listen to the way that Meir Simcha learns this pasuk. There's two parts of the pasuk. V'hoya Hashem lachem, Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's the four-letter name of God. Elohim, God has the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, and he has the name Elohim. There's a significant difference between Yud Kei Vav Kei and Elohim. Yud Kei Vav Kei is the personal, intimate name of God, and when God acts in history in a revealed way, that's Yud Kei Vav Kei. Elohim represents God who's acting inconsistently. He's pulling the strings back there. When God works as Elohim in this world, that means, of course, he determines that we're going to be victorious, and that's what we are. But when he's acting in concealment, then your victories are going to be tifaretecha. The splendor and the majesty is going to be yours. That you're going to be the ones who will be seen by the world as the strong, the mighty, the courageous. Beautiful pshat. What a beautiful. V'hoya Hashem, if it's Yud Kei Vav Kei, then it's God who is the eternal light. He does things in a supernatural way. But when he acts within the folds of history, the crevices, the cracks, he's there behind us. And he makes sure that we are the ones. Then it's Tifartecho. Perush. The Shem Havaya, the name Havaya, Yud Kei Vav Kei, Shemorel Hanhagan Sid. Havaya always means God conducting himself in open and clear miracles. That's going to be eternally, that's going to be your great life. Elohim represents, by the way, the name of God that's used in the 6 days, the 7 days of creation. Exclusively the name Elohim. Because Elohim represents God's power and strength within nature. All of nature was created with Shem Elohim. And it's only after the first major, the story of creation, and then it says, Vayehi, and it came to pass, B'yom B'ro, Hashem Elohim, when Yud Kei Vav Kei Elohim created the world. You know, but the world, the natural forces in the world, and God acting within those natural forces, on our side. Ah, then Zayel Tefaratecha, that's going to be your glory. Shegam Ban Hoga Hativis, that Tatzliach. Your beauty and your splendor and your grace is going to be that even nature is going to be on your side. V'teitzei k'gibor b'yom krav, and you're going to go out into the world like a mighty warrior on the day of battle. Let them be scared out of their wits. So that's how he learns the Pshat. But Israel made a vow, Im naton titenet ha'am hazeh v'yadi, if you give it to my hands. Vayishma Hashem, God heard, b'kol Yisrael, he listened to the voice of Israel, and boy, he gave the Canaan into the hands of Israel. But the world saw it as a great victory of Jewish might and Jewish power. That's the way we have to look. Is that true today? If they wouldn't see us that way, I'm afraid to say we would long ago have disappeared. Why? Always ask the question. There are a billion Muslims. Why don't they just walk in here? Just walk over the country, understand? Waves and waves, hundreds of thousands strong. Just walk over the country, dribble. You know why they don't do it? Because they're scared. And why are they scared? Because the Rebbeinu Shalom has made them scared. And you know why else they're frightened? Because not only is the Rebbeinu Shalom guilty of this fear, but they've done it to themselves. Because they've created a picture of their mind of a satanic force called the Jew of the protocols of the elders of Zion, the Jew, as Bullock says, who has covered the whole earth. You can't see the light of day anymore because of these Jews that have come out of Egypt, and he has consumed everything around me. They're taking over the whole world. Bilam, save me from them. That's another aspect of the story. We have to develop our strength. The Rambam says, oh, what a great Rambam. The Rambam says it in a letter of reply to the wise men of Marseille. The wise men of Marseille inquired of the Rambam. It's a long letter. And they told him about all sorts of astrological ideas. If you're born under this, this happens. If the sun is here, if the moon has gone through an eclipse, that they believed, there were people who believed, this astrology stuff. I know. Jerusalem Post doesn't. Do they have an astrology?
No.
It's ancient people in today, they believe in all of this stuff. So the Hanan sent them back a letter that said very simply the following. You should know all of this stuff is nonsense. It's all sheker. It's all false. And he says, our people, at the time of Bayit Sheni, they should have taught the young to fight and not waste their time on all of the Nagishkeit. They would have taught them to fight. We would have been able to stand up against Rome and anything that Rome would be able to send against us. Lo Londo, they didn't learn the art of war. That's what we have to spend our time on. That's the Rambam. You say it today without quoting the Rambam, they'll say that you're just our might, our strength, it's in your nest. That's the dirtiest word I can think of, so I use that word. Okay. But no, the Rambam says, no, we have to have strength, and we have to develop it. All right? That's another lesson that we learn from these two psukim. That's it. It's two psukim. And why did they do it all? Let's not forget. They came back home with the one shivcha. They came back home with the hostage that was taken. Let's go back to page one. Should have known. All right, that was number 8. Israel vows Meshach Chochmah, we learned that. 9, people complain. Hashem sends serpents. That, a few years ago, we went through this awesome parasha of the serpents, and I'm not going to repeat any of that. Anyway, another 10 years, I try to repeat myself. Once in 10 years. So, those who heard it forgot it already.
And those who
what's the chaya? Those that didn't, so they're. But how do I know that they forgot it? Because when I repeat it in the 10th year, I have to restudy the whole thing myself. So of course they forgot it. What are you talking about? The journey to Eretz Yisrael continues. Number 10. There's a song in the middle of the Sedra. Ali be'er enu lo. Rise up, you stream, you river. There's a Rashi quotes a Gemara, and here, you know, it's too much. I'll just tell you what Rashi says from the Gemara, and you're going to see that this is another one of the rules in Jewish history in ancient time. And it's definitely true today. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the following. Oz Yoshi is reading from the Sedra, not from your source sheets. Then Israel sang the following song, Ali Be'er, come up, O well, and Nulo, call it out. Well, that was page 258. Okay. The story. Here it is. Just, I don't have my papers in order. You know, I can tell you the whole story anyway. On their way between Moab, they're going through a narrow passageway. And they have to get through, it's a ravine, a machtesh, and the Amori, decided, you know, when the Jewish people are going to have to make their way through there, because they can't go on the open roads because nobody's letting them, so they're going to have to go through this ravine. All we have to do is, in the caves, the heights of the ravine, we have all our soldiers there. They're going to go through down the bottom. Oh, you must have seen these in the old movies. Understand? You know, the Indians are up there, and Custer's coming through the middle someplace. They start there, and they just pick them off. That's what's supposed to happen here. The Goyim are up there, and all the ravines, they're hidden. Nobody can see them. Israel is going to have to go through down there. They're going to be picked off one after another, wiped out. You know what? They walk through and nothing happens. 3 million people walk through, nothing happens. So the Lord says, you know what happened over there? Before they arrived, these two mountains facing each other, where the Amori was hiding, they had caves, and they had big stones sticking out. What God did was, he brought the two mountains together so that he crushed them all. And then the two mountains went back to their original place. But how is Klal Yisrael going to find out about this? Along came the river and washed away all of the blood and guts. And as they arrive further on, all of a sudden they see this river flowing with all sorts of blood. And at that point, it's revealed to them the great miracle that had happened. God does great things for us behind the scenes. Some of them we may never find out about. And others we find about as years. I should make a collection of some of these. There's only one that comes to mind right now. Only one that comes to mind. The Bolshevik Revolution. Lenin. Communism. Korban Gadol. But wait a minute. There was a little side story over there. You know what the side story was? The Greek Orthodox Church in this country owned vast tracts of land. A lot of land. Along comes the Bolshevik Revolution, and they're cut off from all funds. Those Russian atheists are not letting any money out of Russia for those Christians in the Holy Land. So you know what they had to do? They had to sell off a tremendous amount of their land. And not at the highest prices, you understand. It wasn't like an apartment in Jerusalem. So you know what happened over there? Here communism is taking over, and here in Eretz Israel, who bought up the land? Jews bought up the land. Vast pieces of land. They got like at Barton Basin. Would it ever occur to you that the Bolshevik Revolution is going to have that kind of a spin-off? God must have been sitting and laughing his head off. Everything has there's a silver lining to everything. When did I find out? I found out about it recently. 70 years already, 80 years. I'm sure that the people, others who knew more history, knew about it earlier. But there's no question about it, that here are all sorts of things that happen. And you only find out later. There are a lot of secrets that we don't know yet of how the Rabbi Sholem has saved us time and time again. Time and time again. He works. That's the one who said it. The pilot, one of the pilots who brought back the hostages from it in Tebi, he said, God worked overtime that night. Mm-hmm. It was an awesome night. Mm-hmm. You know how he worked some of those circumstances? What would the Meshech Chochma say about it? That's Elohim. God acting in concealment. Elohim, that's the Tifar Tefa that's going to be your glory. I'm sure we're going to find out so many other things that are taking place in the world right now where God is doing great things for us. So this is another pattern that is established in Parashas Chukas. The pattern is God is going to help you make your way through all of this. Doesn't answer all of the questions that we may have. There are questions that we have that most probably we shouldn't ask because we're not going to get the answer. But in the final analysis, when all is said and done, 4,000 years later, we're here. Not only we're here, 4,000 years later, we're taka strong and we're powerful and they're afraid of us, and so it should continue. The story of Parshas Chukas is the story of Jewish history. I'm just going to end with the one idea that I developed more fully last year. And that's what we started with. The only halacha in Parshas Chukas is Parah Aduma. By the way, they were told about Parah Aduma at one other time. Rashi says that when Klal Yisrael crossed the Yam Suf and they went 3 days in the desert, v'lo hayo mayim, there was no water. So Chazal, our rabbis say there was no Torah, they needed Torah to study. So he gave them a number of halachas to study. One of them, Rashi says, was Parah Aduma. That means they were told Parah Aduma back there by the Yam Suf, and they're told Parah Aduma now. You know what the purpose of it is? A new period in history is opening up before you. And you have to realize one thing. The mystery of the Jewish people is the mystery of Parah Aduma. Just like you don't understand Parah Aduma, you're not going to necessarily be able to make heads or tails of Jewish history. The most important thing is that at the end of the Sedra, Israel is encamped on the plains of Moab, ready to cross into Eretz Yisrael. Torah Aduma, that parsha at the beginning of Chukas, is the editorial, God's editorial comment to all of Jewish history. You don't understand it? I don't understand it. Shlomo didn't understand it, but the relation says, you're going to make it. And we, of course, bear wonderful testimony that we made it through. I don't know how, but we made it through 4,000 years. Can you? Okay, that's it.
The ashes of the Parah Aduma are hidden from the ashes.